Good morning.
Morning.
Your confirmation of the confirmation of the confirmation today. We've all been in a position where we got into a new relationship and you've got the butterflies and you've got the excitement, and the moment that you get a message from the person, you can't wait to read it and reply. And then when they call you, you spend hours and hours and hours on the phone with them. And every waking moment, they just consume your mind. And then you date for a while and maybe get engaged, and it's not as intense as it was in the beginning, but you still spend a lot of time together. You still speak on the phone. You still message. You still go through all those relationship things. And then you get married, and it's not as intense as it was before, but you still spend a lot of time together. You spend more time together than what you do not spend time together. You get home from work, you spend the whole evening and night together, you wake up in the morning, you see each other before you go to work, and during the day there's a message or two that goes through, and there's a phone call or two that goes through. Now, those three phases of a relationship, how would those phases survive if we treated our relationships the way we treat our relationship with God? Because our message today, the title is Take God Seriously. We gather together as a family twice a week to gather in His presence and to learn about it. And we can safely say we spend about 4 hours at a time together. Now, of those 4 hours, I think it's fair to say about an hour and a half each time is spent actively seeking Him. So 3 hours a week, we want to get into God's presence. We want to learn about Him as a family. And then how long do we spend in prayer in a week? Is it 15 minutes a day? If it's 15 minutes a day, let's say it's 2 hours a week, right? That takes us up to 5 hours. And then reading His word. Do we read a chapter a day? Do we read a verse a day? Do we read a couple of verses a day? Do we read a book? I think it's safe to say, again, 15 minutes a day. So that's another 2 hours. That takes us up to 7 hours in a week that we spend in the presence of God. How would your human relationships survive on 7 hours a week? Revelations 2. Now, verse 1 to 3 is a letter from John to the church of Ephesus. And in the beginning, he tells them about everything that they did right. You get to verse 4. Where it says, yet I hold this against you, for you have forsaken the love you had at first. You see, modern Christianity has become so comfortable, has become so casual and careless with God. We treat Him like a buddy when we speak to Him. I mean, sometimes we even give Him nicknames like the big guy upstairs. And when we worship, we do it half-heartedly. And when we pray, we use it like a shopping list. God, give me this. Do this for me. I need this. I want you to work in this situation. Thank you for doing this, by the way, and please help that person. But I want this thing and I want bells on it. And then in Scripture, we treat it like an Instagram post. We get an awesome word. We go, oh, wow, that is fantastic. Share to 50 people. Poof, out of our minds. We forget it. Instead of taking that word that we got and going to the word and looking, what happens before that? What leads up to this point? What happens after this? What is the result of this word? And actually getting to know what this word that we were given is about. We just share and forget. We've ultimately confused God's closeness with commonness. In Psalm 89, verse 7, it says, the highest angelic powers stand in awe of God. He is far more awesome than all who surround His throne. The highest angelic powers stand in awe of God. Hebrews 12, 28 to 29 Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. The same awe that those highest angelic powers have got for God is what we should have when we worship God, when we come into His presence. We try to make God less intimidating. I don't know if it's because we feel that because His love is unconditional, we've got a free pass. God loves me, so I'm good. I don't need to do extra. I don't need to pursue Him. I don't need to elevate Him and exalt Him. Maybe it's because we've gotten away with it for so long, where we can just be relaxed in His presence. And He hasn't done anything to us, so maybe He doesn't notice. Or maybe it's because our works, we feel, count towards us. I'm doing good things, and therefore, I'm allowed to get away with it. I don't need to glorify God, because I am doing good things for Him, and therefore, I'm allowed to do what I want. In Romans 1, verse 21 to 22, it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. We are so good at being Christian and speaking Christianese when we're at church or at community or with our church family, and even with people that aren't in our church family but who know we're Christian. We're so good at that. But the moment we are not amongst those people, the moment we're in private, or the moment we're with our other friends, that Christian behavior slips. The Christian speak slips. The Christian heart slips. And the ironic thing is that it's not the people that we need to be concerned about acting Christian around, because God is with us 24/7. I can stand here and you can look at me and say, man, that's a good guy. That guy is a solid guy. Look how Christian he is. And I can go home and be the worst person on earth. And you wouldn't know. But God knows. He knows. So it doesn't matter what you think of me. It doesn't matter what we think of you. It's what God thinks of you. We need to understand that we represent God everywhere we go. In Psalm 50, you need to do yourselves a favor and read the whole Psalm 50. It's incredible. But Psalm 50, verse 21 says, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. The NLT translation says, I will rebuke you and I will list all my charges against you. We try and mold God into what we perceive He should be, what we think He's capable of, what we imagine He should be like. But Scripture tells us repeatedly that encountering God's glory is overwhelming. It's life-altering. It's awe-inspiring. Exodus 33, verse 20. Now, at this stage, Moses had already come down with the first set of tablets, seen the golden calf and broken the tablets with the Ten Commandments. Now he had gone back up the mountain again and was in the presence of God. And he asked God if he could please see His face. And then verse 20, but He said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Now, sorry, as we go through these verses, I want you mentally to have a little checklist. Is this something that I can fit into a box or not? Okay, so that one, first tick. Then Exodus 34, 29 to 35. You can stick it up, Brad. I'm not going to read all scripture. I'm just going to paraphrase. So good luck. But now Moses had gotten the tablets and he comes back down the mountain. And his face is so radiant, it's shining so much that Aaron, who's his brother, and the Israelites are actually too afraid to come near him. He has to call them to come to him because he's been in the presence of God. It's so intense that he has to wear a veil when he's around them. The only time he takes the veil off is to go and speak to the Lord. But when he comes back to the Israelites, he has to wear a veil again so that they can bear him being amongst them. Now, Acts 9, verse 3 to 9. Here, Saul, who was persecuting Christians, and he was on his way to Damascus to continue his mission of killing Christians. And verse 3 says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Then verse 4, he fell onto the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, we've heard before that when something's repeated, it means it's got emphasis. It's something that needs to be remembered. So this isn't that the voice said, Saul, Saul. It was a booming voice, loud. They had to take note. This had to be something that made an impression. So imagine this booming voice coming from the heavens saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Again, sorry, just to clarify, goads are sharpened sticks that they use to drive cattle ahead along. So when the cattle kick against the goad, it stabs into them and forces them forward. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. You will be told what to do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by hand and brought him to Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Just the light of Christ from heaven, he fell to the ground on his face, blinded for 3 days. And that was what changed his life. That experience is what changed Saul to Paul. And we want to treat God as a commonality. Now, quick change of pace here. We all know about germaphobes, people that can't touch anything that isn't sterilized. And even if it's sterilized, they have to sterilize it again and wash their hands. I'm not talking about neat freaks. I'm not talking about OCD. I'm talking about far beyond that. Now, this is going to sound weird, but just imagine for a second a germaphobe is bound so he can't struggle. You take him and you dump him head first into a long drop. Imagine what happens there. Not what's coming out of his mouth, okay? But the mental turmoil that person is going through. Stuck in the worst situation they can imagine. Unable to get out of it, and they are surrounded by the thing they detest more than anything else. Now, Christ went through worse than that for us. Jesus was the purest of pure. He was blameless. And he came to take our sin from us. He came to deliver us from what we ultimately deserve. He came to take the obstacle away that was keeping us from God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He wasn't sprinkled with sin. He wasn't dabbed with it. He was engulfed by it. He took it all upon himself, everything, from Adam all the way until his return. All of that he took upon himself for us. And Jesus hates sin more than anything else. Now, this next verse that we're going to go into, I just want to set the scene quickly. At this stage, Jesus had been on the cross for 6 hours. He had just experienced the worst torture imaginable. And he did it without crying out once. He did it silently. He did not cry out when he was beaten. He did not cry out when he carried the cross. He did not cry out in pain when they drove the nails through his hands and feet. Now, Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was this the moment that Jesus cried out? Why now, through everything that he had been through, why is this the moment that he cries? Because he was so covered in sin that God could not look at him anymore. 2 Corinthians 6:14 is a verse about being unequally yoked. And it says, what fellowship has righteousness got with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? John 1 verse 1, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So from the beginning of the beginning until then, Jesus had never been separated from God. At that moment was the first time that Jesus was separated from God. And it was more painful than the beatings. It was more painful than the torture. It was more painful than the humiliation. It was more painful than being crucified and more painful than taking the sin on himself. And we act like he owes us a favor. We must understand as well, this wasn't a one-sided thing. Jesus didn't feel this on his own. This is the first time Jesus was separated from God. Well, this was the first time that God was separated from Jesus. He felt exactly what Jesus felt at that moment. And we want to give God 10 minutes and we expect miracles. We want to rush through our prayers and then scroll TikTok for hours. We want to give him the scraps, but we expect him to give us a feast. Malachi 1 verse 8. When you give blind animals as sacrifice, isn't it wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Why are we giving God crippled obedience, blind hearts? If we don't take God seriously, why should he take us seriously? Proverbs 1, 28 to 29 says, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So what can we do to draw nearer to God? What can we do to please him? What can we do to take him seriously? James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I just feel that I need to say that this message was not a message of fire and brimstone and condemnation. It wasn't a finger-pointing session, because every single one of us is guilty in some shape or form of not putting God first. Having the opportunity to exalt him and choosing not to. Ultimately, this is a plea. It's a plea for us to stop ignoring God, to stop treating God like a spare wheel, and to stop giving him the scraps and whatever it is we can spare. God asks for our love, our commitment, our obedience, our faithfulness, and our submission. So let this be a moment where we choose to exalt God, to lift him up, and to take him seriously. Thank you.